339 years ago, on May 11th, 1685, it would be the final day of life for 18-year-old Margaret Wilson. We'll see, maybe we'll see a picture up here soon, but if not, I have a picture of her here. It's a painting that was done many, many years ago. And if we don't have that up there, that's fine, but you can take a look at this later. Okay, there it is. Yeah, she, Margaret lived in a small hamlet in Wigtown, located in the southwest part of Scotland. Its population was about 1,000 people. And together with an older friend named Margaret, also named Margaret, Margaret McLanna, age 63, she and young Margaret had been condemned to death. But why? Because they had refused to swear allegiance to King Charles II of England, Scotland, and Wales, Ireland, who was the head of the Anglican Church. Both women were Calvinists, which included mostly Puritan beliefs at that time, which strongly emphasized God's supremacy and the authority of the Bible. So that's what they believed very strongly. And of course, these principles stood in stark contrast to the Anglican Church, which stressed that the king and a hierarchy of bishops were the sole authority in the church. And all citizens at that time were required to swear allegiance to the king. And yet both of these women refused to do so. And as a result, they were condemned to death. How were they to die? By drowning. A book written in 1869 entitled The History of the Sufferings of the Church of Scotland from the Restoration to the Revolution, Volume 1, by Robert Burns and Robert Woodrow, explained that on that fateful day, that morning, the two women were chained to stakes at low tide on the Solway Firth, which is a bay that forms the border between England and Scotland, on the Irish Sea near the Isle of Man. So maybe you can picture that in your mind if you can, if you've ever been there. And as the tide slowly came in, the older Margaret was engulfed by the rising water. She choked and struggled for her last breath, and she drowned. Young Margaret Wilson, however, had been chained by the officer of the king nearer to the shore in the belief that she would be terrified enough to go into compliance with the king's orders. As the waters grew higher and higher and higher, the officer shouted to Margaret, demanding that she swear allegiance to the king, but she refused. Hearing this, her family and friends who were standing on the shore desperately pleaded with her to change her mind and swear allegiance and loyalty to the crown. Even her own mother frantically begged Margaret to give up her faith in order to save her life. Even a local town official tried to intervene by imploring Margaret to pray for the king. She replied, she said this, "God save him, if he will, for it is salvation that I desire." Hearing that statement, her relatives on shore shouted, "Well, she said it, she said it." But the king's officer once again shouted to Margaret to swear loyalty to the king. Summoning all of her energy, she replied, "I will not. I am one of Christ's children." Soon afterwards, the waves overwhelmed her, and as she gasped, struggling for a final breath, she died. drowned. After the tide water subdued, the family members retrieved the bodies of the two Margarets and buried them secretly in a churchyard in Wigtown. Today, a memorial is there at that burial site for these two women. Margaret's story, both of them certainly are what we could obviously call faith and courage in the face of terrible adversity. But it's also one of something else, loving loyalty to Jesus Christ as she knew him. Loyalty. Loyalty is a powerful, deeply meaningful quality of character. You can take the slide down now, it'll be fine. Thank you for that. Throughout history, it stirred people to take significant and intrepid actions. Also, you know, it's just a thing that encompasses not just what people believe, but many other things. Loyalty is a big part of life in many ways, at least it should be. But what can be said about this vital attribute today, here in our 20th century, 21st century? Is loyalty highly valued? Or is it fading away? Increasingly becoming uncommon in society today. In a 2010 book by Timothy Kensington and Laser Oxoy, entitled Why Loyalty Matters, they wrote the following on page 8, and I'd like to quote, "Loyalty is now out of fashion, an anachronism in today's rapidly changing environment. Loyalty is frequently spoken of as a character flaw. Paul Begala, a former advisor to President Bill Clinton, observes, quote, we have a media culture that derides loyalty, sees it as phony, looks for an ulterior motive, or at best is patronizing about it. I think we can see that in society, can't we? Now, what does the Bible say about loyalty today in our age? In a dual prophecy about the ancient Israel and also our present day, the prophet Hosea wrote this, and I quote, this is from the Contemporary English Version, you don't need to turn there. Isaiah 4 verse 1 says, Israel, listen as the Lord accuses everyone in the land. No one is faithful or loyal or truly cares about God. Also, the prophet Micah stated the following about our age today. This is Micah 7, chapter 7, verse 2. I'll just read this. It's also from the Contemporary English Version. It says, no one is loyal to God. No one does right. Everyone is brutal and eager to deceive everyone else. We see this today. We see it at many levels of government and business, and it's all deception. I think that's very true, you see that. So prophecy says that, but what do the scriptures say? Again, what do people say? What do people say? We've read what scripture says, but what do they say? Proverbs 20, verse 6, I'll read this from the International Standard Version. It says, many claim by saying, I am loyal, I'm a loyal person. But who can find someone who truly is? Same scripture in God's Word translation says, many people declare themselves loyal, but who can find someone who really is trustworthy? For example, rare it seems our elected officials in our nation or other countries, do they really show true loyalty to the people who put them in office? More and more frequently, we learn about so-called leaders who are lining their pockets, compromising any principles, selling out for money and power, and taking personal advantage of what should be positions of service and sacrifice to their fellow citizens. And so what do we see? What's the result? We see that governments today are often no better than the politicians who comprise them. Loyalty in that form, we see it as if it's just an old thing that's from the distant past, true loyalty. Maybe you and I remember some of that in the past. And it used to be from childhood that people were instructed, children were instructed in the quality of loyalty and dependability, right? But today, this critical value is often not even taught in school or at home, sadly. And as a result, families and nations suffer. Yes, it seems that very few in our age really get it, really understand loyalty and why it's so critical. It's not been taught, and it's not being taught. So how can they understand it? So today, let's examine this vitally important quality. Sermon title is Loyalty from the Heart. Loyalty from the Heart. The word loyal is derived from an old French word, loyal, spelled L-O-I-A-L, which essentially means legal. But the actual word loyal takes its meaning to a higher level than simple legality. For example, if someone is only loyal because the law requires it, it's not really loyalty, is it? Since true loyalty has to come from inside, from our what we've been taught, what we believe, up deep down inside. The Collins Dictionary defines loyalty in the following manner. It says, loyalty is the quality of staying firm in your friendship or support for someone or something. Staying firm. Also, synonyms for loyalty from Roger's Thesaurus include faithfulness and fidelity, meaning adhering firmly and devotedly to a person, a cause, an idea, or purpose. Another definition, steadfastness. Steadfastness in the face of trouble and difficulty. Goes on, it says, being fixed or unchanging, steady, constant, unswerving, committed, dedicated. All of those required are what we're talking about here today. So as we see, the terms loyal and loyalty carry an extensive lexicon, don't they? Perhaps a more conventional way of describing loyalty is simply knowing you can count on somebody to do what they say. My parents taught us that when I was a kid. You commit yourself, you better do it. Don't back out. Don't quit. It's knowing that you can fully trust that someone will be there when you need them. It's knowing that you can depend on a person to get the job done. I remember I had a boss years ago. He said, there's 24 hours in a day. There's no, you know, if you have to get something done, you better, you know, work all day, all night, whatever it takes to get that job done. I'm sure a few of you have had to do that in the past. But that's being loyal, strong, vibrant in that way. So we should do that. And importantly, it means that you and I have to do those things. We have to do those things. We have to be that loyal that way. Speaking about the Bible's use of the term loyal and loyalty, we won't find these words in the King James Version. If you have that, you're not going to find it there. But it is found in the New King James Version, which we use often. And as a result, loyalty is equivalent to the words faithfulness, trustworthiness, commitment, steadfastness in one's relationship to God and to people. Let's go to Matthew 6, verse 24, if you would. Matthew 6, verse 24. The question for each of us is how can we more fully develop and most especially apply this indispensable character quality? Why is it so important that we grow and we employ the quality of loyalty. Why is it so important we teach our children these qualities? Because it's an essential element for anyone who wants to have a strong, resilient, and loving relationship with God. And you can't get in the kingdom without it. None of us can. So this is the time to learn it. This is our time right now. This is the only time we get. Matthew 24, verse 6 says, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." Go ahead, if you would, to Matthew 24, verse 45. A few scriptures ahead here. Let's see more of what God expects of those who he calls into his service. Matthew 24, verse 45, it says, "Who then is a faithful," meaning loyal, "and wise servant whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing." It's all loyalty. Even when it's dark and gloomy and things aren't going well, he expects us to do this, to carry on, no matter what. So God instructs anyone who wants to maintain that close connection to God will demonstrate consistent loyalty. This next passage I'll read tells us from where it must come. I'll just read this for you. 1 Kings 8, verse 61, it says, "Let your heart, therefore, be loyal to the Lord our God, to walk in his statutes and keep his commandments." Let your heart be loyal, deep down inside, not just on the surface. That's what it's saying here. So those who want a deep connection with the eternal God, they must be single-minded in devotion from the heart to him and his way of life. It's also about a person's willingness to go all the way in service to others. If we say we're going to pray for somebody, we better do it, right? I mean, my memory isn't so good, so I have to write it down right away, or otherwise it goes off into the ether. But we need to pray. If we're going to tell somebody we're going to pray for them, that's sort of like a promise. So we need to do that. You have to be committed in that way. You know, the Bible is filled with illustrations of servants of God who showed their unswerving loyalty to him and other people. And there are some instances of those who did not. They weren't loyal. So, which should be a cautionary note for all of us here. But in this regard, let's take a brief look at several examples from the Old and New Testaments of wholehearted loyalty. And some of these examples we know about, you know, we've read many times, but it's also good to review them from time to time. And others we may not be as well acquainted with, but I'm going to try to go over some of these today, just briefly. Genesis 12, verse 1, if you would go there. Genesis 12, verse 1. Few individuals in Bible history have been as loyal to God and God's mission as was, you guessed it, the patriarch Abraham. The Eternal asked Abraham to leave his native country and go into the land of Cana, of which it was foreign to him and unfamiliar. Nobody did that in those days, practically. But God asked him to do that. Genesis 12, verse 1, we'll read in a minute, but the Eternal asked Abraham to do that. And it says here in Genesis 12, verse 1, "Now the Lord has said to Abraham, get out of your country, from your family, from your father's house, to a land that I will show you." Well, we know Abraham didn't drag his feet, did he? He didn't make excuses. He didn't complain, well, you know, whatever. But he acted right away on God's words in true wholehearted loyalty. Verse 4 simply says this, "So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken to him." He believed and he followed through and he did it. Genesis 22, verse 1, I had a few chapters. Genesis 22, verse 1. Later, God tested Abraham's loyalty in a momentous way. Every time I read this, it's like, you can just imagine the emotions that are taking place. But here in Genesis 22, verse 1, now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, he said, here I am. Then he said, now take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering. Imagine you hearing these words. And he's like, Abraham is burnt offering. On one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. God wanted to see if Abraham's loyalty and faith were so strong that he wouldn't withhold anything from him. What do we learn? Abraham went ahead, he built an altar, he bound his son, placed him on the wood. In verse 10, we read, and Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. So he said, here I am. And he said, do not lay your hand on the lad, nor do anything to him. For now I know. I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. You imagine what he felt, the relief. But he passed that test, didn't he? Will we have to pass some tests in the future that we could never even imagine? Who knows? So Abraham proved his loyalty by obeying God eagerly and profoundly. He did it all the way. Although we won't turn to subsequent verses, they explain that due to Abraham's faithfulness, and God promised great blessings to him and his descendants. Now let's look at another extremely admirable example of loyalty. You know, Joshua not only proved to be exceedingly loyal to Moses, but also to the people of Israel and to God. For example, Joshua demonstrated great reliability when he gave a correct report, a right report, after returning from spying out of the land of Cana. You know, and even in the face of all the discordant voices from the other scouts, he stood firm. And as a result, this instance of him being loyal to God allowed him to be given a great responsibility. I'll read this here from Numbers 27, verse 18 through 20. I'll just read it for you. The Lord said to Moses, take Joshua, the son of Nun, with you, a man to whom is the Spirit. Lay your hand on him and set him before Eleazar the priest, before all the congregation, and inaugurate him in their sight. And you shall give some of your authority to him, that all the congregation of the children of Israel may be obedient. So God certainly would not have honored Joshua in that way, in that major way, unless he had demonstrated that tremendous loyalty. So, you know, God tests us. He's, you know, we know we're all going through things, all kinds of health issues, all kinds of family upsets, things we've seen in the church that have happened. So God is, he's checking us out. He's constantly doing that. That's part of the, being a part of the church today. It always has been. So another example, during the time of the judges, of one who illustrated loyalty to God and his nation, the nation of Israel, was a judge and prophetess, Deborah. Let's go to Judges 4, verse 4. Judges 4, verse 4. Now, Deborah was only one of only five women described as a prophet in the Old Testament, and is the only female judge mentioned in Scripture. And in this chapter we'll take a look at here shortly, we find that the people of Israel had turned away from worshiping and obeying God and embraced idolatrous and the corrupt culture of the surrounding nations. No news there, right? I mean, they did a lot of that. And as a result, God allowed them to exist under the oppressive domination at that time of Jabin, the king of Cana. Then after 20 years of this oppression, this suffering, the people of Israel cried out to God to deliver them from the pagan king's tyrannical rule and his cruelty. And at this time, we learn about Deborah. Here in Judges 4, we find her holding court beneath a palm tree where people sought out her impartial judgment. Judges 4, verse 4, beginning there. Now Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lappidoth, was judging Israel at that time. And she would sit under the palm tree of Deborah, who became known at that time because of her wisdom, because people could go to her for advice and counsel. Palm tree of Deborah beneath, between Ramah and Bethel in the mountains of Ephraim. The children of Israel came up to her for judgment. Then she sent and called for Barak, the son of Abinadab from Kadesh in Naphtali. And she said to him, "Has not the Lord of Israel commanded, go and deploy troops at Mount Tabor? Take with you 10,000 men of the sons of Naphtali and the sons of Zebulun, and against you I will deploy Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his multitude at the river Kishon. And I will deliver him into your hand." Okay, we got that far. So far, so good. Now, verse 8. And Barak said to her, "Well, if you will go with me, then I will go." Huh? Where's the loyalty? Strong, mighty man here? Okay. "But if you will not go with me, I will not go." Sorry. "Oh, I'm sorry about that. No." So she said, "I will surely go with you. Nevertheless, there will be no glory for you in this journey you are taking, for the Lord will sell Sisera into the hand of a woman." Now we'll just leave it at that. You know, I mean, we can. I don't have to say anymore. You know, I'll get myself in trouble. What we find is Deborah's actions. You know, her actions is a deep sensitivity to God, his voice, and a swift willingness to serve him. That was her main responsibility, and she had that relationship with him. What God wanted her to do, she did. Her desire was to be fully faithful and loyal to God and carrying out his will on behalf of the people of and the nation of Israel. Consequently, the nation was freed from the domination by this foreign power. We read here several verses ahead, verse 23. "So on that day, God subdued Jabin, king of Cana, in the presence of the children of Israel. And the hand of the children of Israel grew stronger and stronger against Jabin, king of Cana, until they had destroyed Jabin, king of Cana." So it worked out, didn't it? Another example of loyalty to God is found in the life of King David, not unfamiliar with us. But what was he a man of? A man whose heart was after the Lord. And that's what we have to be. We have to be that same way. And if we are missing something, we need to go to God and talk to him about it and express ourselves to him in that way and tell him, "I need help in this regard." Because, like I said, we're always under tests. And what have we seen over the years? We've seen a lot of people fall away. We can't let that happen to us. Well, after God had Samuel the judge anoint David to replace Saul as king, and prior to David actually becoming king himself, he certainly understood Saul still remained king over all of Israel. And David understood, too, that no one dare harm the one that God had anointed. Even though King Saul repeatedly sought to slay, kill David, refused to kill Saul. We know that. Even though he had several opportunities to do so. Some interesting stories there, if you want to read that. Humanly speaking, it would have seemed justifiable to David, to especially knowing what that he was immediately going to become king after Saul's death upon his, you know, when he died. But out of loyalty from the heart by David, he was loyal to the office, and he never even considered such a deed. In fact, David commanded Abishai, a military leader under David, not to take any actions against Saul. 1 Samuel 26, verse 9, I'll just read it. And David said to Abishai, "Do not destroy him," Saul, meaning Saul, "for who can stretch out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless?" David knew he must be loyal to the king, but more so to God. And that's where we have to be. Again, I go back to that. I have to be. We all have to be really examining ourselves when it comes to these things. Daniel 3, verse 12. Now, Daniel 3, verse 12. The scriptures explain that the people of God must always act, be loyal and obedient to God rather than men. If a conflict arises between the two. And again, we know Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego understood this important principle, and they refused to obey the Babylon king Nebuchadnezzar's command to worship the golden image. Again, we know the story, but let's look at this here in Daniel 3, verse 12. In reporting this to the king, his counselor said to him, "There are certain Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not paid due regard to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image which you have set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and fury, gave the command to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So they brought these men before the king. We learn what would happen to them if they've refused to obey. We read here in verse 16, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, 'O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, do we die? Our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods, nor will we worship the golden image that you have set up.'" What's ahead for us? Will we remember this when we're called on the carpet someday, perhaps? These men were single-minded in their desire to obey God and endure whatever penalty might follow. Although the men were thrown into the burning fiery furnace, God rewarded their loyalty, saved their lives from that fiery death, not even a hint of smoke on their clothes. Did we hear in the sermonette how great God is? Can he do anything? Anything. Do we have that loyalty? Do we have that faith that they have? Think about that. Because we've seen, as I said before, we've seen a lot of people bail. Can it happen to me? Can it happen to you? Yes, if we're not close to God. Daniel 6, verse 10. So their actions certainly required profound loyalty, didn't they? Deep faith in God. Moving on to another biblical example, the patriarch Daniel knew that his principal loyalty needed to be toward God, always. Following Babylon's conquest of the kingdom of Persia, Daniel remained in service, but now under the Persian government administration. And sometimes afterward, Persian king Darius decreed that anyone who petitioned any man or god for 30 days other than the king himself, they would be cast into a den of lions. We know the story here. When Daniel heard this declaration, he knew what to do. He knew he couldn't be disloyal. And he was ready to accept whatever came. Daniel 10, verse 10, it goes on. It says, now then Daniel knew that the writing was signed. He went home and in his upper room with the windows open toward Jerusalem. He knelt down on his knees three times a day. He's got the windows wide open, right? And he prayed and gave thanks before God, probably very vocal prayer, so people could understand where he stood in this matter. That was his custom in those early days, it says. So this action resulted in Daniel being thrown into the lion's den. But God miraculously delivered him, this deeply loyal man, from what would have been certain death. Luke chapter 2, verse 36. If you go there, Luke chapter 2, verse 36. Let's move to the New Testament. Some examples there of genuine, full-hearted loyalty. Full-hearted loyalty. We'll begin with the prophetess Anna. Here in Luke 2, verse 36. After only 7 years of marriage, Anna's husband died. Rather than remarrying, what did she do? She dedicated the rest of her life to serving God. Here we read in Luke 2, verse 36. Now there was one, Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, in the tribe of Asher. She was of great age and had lived with her husband 7 years from her virginity. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years. Long time. Who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers day, night and day. Well, that's her. There she is. Imagine this older lady, very old. And Anna was in the temple in Jerusalem worshiping God. On the eighth day after Jesus was born, when Joseph and Mary brought him in to be circumcised, and God rewarded Anna for her loving loyalty from her heart by giving her the opportunity to set her eyes on the very Redeemer that she had longed for and prayed for many decades. Read in verse 38, and coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. All, how loyal was she? Great example there for us. Another example of commitment and loyalty was that of Mary Magdalene. Mary Magdalene came from a small fishing town of Magdala on the western shore of the Sea of Galilee. During one of Jesus's travels in that area, he cast out seven demons from her. In deep gratitude, she became one of his most loyal followers. In fact, Mary was one of the disciples who traveled with Jesus, along with other women who were helping to support them by their own means. Also, even after most of Jesus's male disciples abandoned him and fled after his arrest in the Garden of Gethsemane, Mary courageously stayed loyal, even witnessing Jesus's crucifixion and burial, right? She was there. She didn't hide. She didn't run away. After Jesus' burial body was entombed, Mary was one of the women who bought and prepared spices to anoint his body, and who came to the tomb after Jesus had risen from the dead. She was always there, lockstep with God, loyalty to Jesus Christ, there, complete. No distance between her and God. No anything. I mean, she was right there. She got it. And perhaps to show how much Jesus appreciated her devotion from the depths of her heart, she was the first of all the disciples to whom Jesus appeared following his resurrection. Are we that loyal? Am I? Acts 9, verse 36. You go there. Acts 9, verse 36. In a prime example of loyalty to the brethren of the church, you can take a look at review shortly for a short period of time, a woman named Dorcas. Dorcas lived in the city of Joppa, located on the Mediterranean coast, about 33 miles northwest of Jerusalem. Dorcas was tremendously appreciated because of her tireless love and service to the brethren. Here in Acts 9, verse 36, we read, "At Joppa there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did. But it happened in those days that she became sick and died." Well, the local brethren knew that Peter was ministering in a nearby city of Lydda, so they sent two men to him, urgently requesting that he would come. He would come. Verse 39, "Then Peter arose and went with them. When he had come, they brought him to an upper room, and all the widows stood by him weeping, showing the tunics and garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them." Peter must have been greatly moved by this, by Dorcas's loyalty and service toward all these people. And again, it came from her heart, down deep inside. Verse 40, "But Peter put them all out," all these people weeping and crying, "sent them out of the room, knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, 'Tabitha, arise.' And she opened her eyes. When she saw Peter, she sat up. Then he gave her his hand that lifted her up. And when he had called the saints and widows, he presented her alive." Wow. Amazing. God blessed her in that way and gave her back to the people that loved her and who she loved. So move on to another fine example of loyalty that a disciple named Onesiphorus. When other disciples abandoned the Apostle Paul, Onesiphorus didn't. He remained utterly loyal to the Apostle. In fact, this conscientious man traveled a long distance to go to Paul when he was imprisoned in Rome. On his own dime, he did that. And when he couldn't find Paul immediately, when he arrived in Rome, he didn't give up, but kept searching and searching until he finally learned where Paul was confined. So from his inner being, deep down in his heart, Onesiphorus was proud of Paul, very proud of him and his mission of spreading the gospel and suffering for the sake of Christ. And Paul wrote about this supremely loyal disciple. Well, let's read this to you from 2 Timothy 1, verse 15. "This you know, that all those in Asia have turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he arrived in Rome, he sought me out very zealously and found me." Imagine what it must have been like for someone to come to him like that, who he'd known for years and was from a far off distant place. And Paul must have just made him felt a whole lot better than he was in that prison. Verse 18, the Lord grant him that he may find mercy from the Lord in that day. And you know very well how many days, how many ways he ministered to me at Ephesus. Well, let's look at one more example of an individual who demonstrated the supreme supreme example of loyalty, which is none other than our Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus repeatedly showed his steadfast loyalty to his Father. He gave up his pre-human glory and the closeness that he had with his Father in his Father's right hand, right there, as close as you could ever be. So for 33 and a half years, Jesus lived as a normal man in order to personally learn what it's like for us. So he now understands all of what we go through. So he was willing to do that. He had been subjected to and overcame numerous trials and temptations during those 33 and a half years, throughout his whole life, really. Throughout all of that, Christ proved faithful, loyal, carrying out his Father's will perfectly. In his final Passover before his sacrificial death, he told his Father in prayer, I have glorified you. This is from John 17, verse 4. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. Then Jesus illustrated his loyalty to his Father the final time by being willing to give up his life so that all people could have the opportunity for salvation and eternal life. He did that for us. Of course, humanly speaking, Jesus didn't want to die. I don't think any of us would want that, but he was willing to do it. Matthew 26, verse 39 says, My Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Now, that's it. That's absolute loyalty. That's the premier top of the heap, you might say. Willingness. I mean, think about how great what he had before. Become a human being. Go through all those sufferings, all that turmoil. But willing to give it all up for you and me. And that's what it is. It comes down to you and me today, doesn't it? How are we doing? How am I doing in fulfilling the quality of loyalty in our lives? When we were baptized, we promised God we would follow his ways by always walking, as Romans 6, verse 4 says, in newness of life. In other words, we pledged to remain firmly loyal to God and our calling. Remember 1972, going down into those waters and coming up, and I knew what I was getting into. Well, not to the degree that I have learned since then, but none of us do, right? It's pretty exciting, but yeah, we go through a lot of things. So anyway, the Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthian brethren and to us, he stated this in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 2. This is from the New International Version. I'll just read it. It is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful, must prove loyal. Later, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58, this is from the Christian Standard Bible, therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, Paul writes, be steadfast, immovable, always excelling in the work of the Lord. In other words, remain faithful, remain solid, solidly loyal. That's what he's telling us here. So God's people, loyalty to God's people, to you and me, God's loyalty. I mean, our loyalty must be our highest priority, because Jesus prophesied in Matthew 24, verse 10, in the days that to come, that many will be offended and will betray one another, meaning they will become disloyal to fellow church members. I talked about that the last time I was here. But brethren, we can't allow that to happen. We cannot let that happen. And so to avoid it, let's stay close to God in prayer, heartfelt prayer. Make every effort to remember the vital instances of loyalty that we've read about that are all throughout the Bible. Romans 15, verse 4 says this, "For whatever things were written before were written for our learning and application, that we through patience and the comfort of the scriptures might have hope." Plus, let's remember what happened long ago, the example of loyalty and courage that 18-year-old Margaret Wilson and her older friend, Margaret, displayed under extreme oppression, which could be an example for us, since we know prophecy tells us it's going to get tough in the future. So in a society today where we live, it's fast becoming uncommon to employ the examples of heartfelt loyalty that we've covered today. Well, let's take a look at one final scripture. If you turn to 2 Chronicles 6, verse 9. 2 Chronicles 6, verse 9. It's a message to you and me here today and forever. We have to be loyal. We have to be faithful. 2 Chronicles 16, verse 9 says this. Look at this. Think about this, what it means, what it says. "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of" who? "Those whose heart is loyal to him." So he's continuing to do that. And he knows the difficulties that we come under. He knows all of these things. But he wants to know if we're going to be loyal in his family. Because Mr. Armstrong used to say, God will not allow anyone in his kingdom he cannot rule. He cannot trust. So we've got to be fully trustworthy, right? Therefore, let's be determined to develop and apply the critical character quality of loyalty from our hearts.